this word to you. Lord, we want to hear you speak. We pray that you would touch our hearts. The Holy Spirit would minister to us, Lord. You would give us guidance. And Father, that we might know your voice. So we call to you this morning, Father. We ask you to bless us. We ask you to bless our communities, our families, our workplaces, Lord. That your presence through us would be known in this country that we live in, Lord. So we pray right now, Father God, that you would touch us, you would help us to know you, to love you back, to be surrendered to you, Lord, that we can be faithful to you, Lord, as you have been faithful to us. We pray that you would watch over us, Lord, and that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to hear, to remove the distractions, to cast our cares upon you, because we know you care for us, Lord. And we just lift ourselves up to you right now. We lift up our children as they learn of you, that they would learn to love you, Lord. And we pray you help us, Lord, to know you, to know your word, that we can live it, and we can walk in, and we can present it to other people, whether it's verbally or by actions, Lord, that people would know that you are real. You have touched our lives, and that it's a real gospel that has been ministered to us, Lord. So I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I pray for the churches within the state of Oregon right now, Lord, that are all teaching your word this morning, that you would bless them, you would bless their fellowships, and you would bring a harvesting of souls to you, Lord God, as we know the time is short. So we pray for your mercy upon our country, Lord. We pray for your guidance. We pray for our leadership, Lord. We pray for our president and all in Congress. We pray for our local leadership within each city, Lord, that you would touch them, you'd help them to make the right choices for the people, that you would be an influence, Father, upon the hearts of men. We pray that you help us to restrain the evil forces that are coming against you and come against your church, Lord. So we lift up all that is taking place in our world today, Lord. We look to you, who is the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. Our eyes are on you, Father God, and we pray that you would help us keep them on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18 through 25, we come to the birth of Christ. Now, last 2 weeks ago, we covered the teachings about the genealogy, and of course, Matthew is the book written to the Jews. And for the Jew, it's very important about the genealogy. So we went through that, identifying who Joseph is. And again, Matthew focuses a little bit more on Joseph in chapter 1 than it really does on Mary. And Luke's gospel focuses a lot more on Mary. And so I just want you to kind of keep in mind what Matthew talks about as he talks about Joseph and his line. And then, of course, we come to the actual birth. And so, Merry Christmas to you guys. Amen. Today's Christmas for us. And Matthew talks about the birth and Joseph's part in all this. And it's interesting because only Matthew and Luke tell us about the birth of Christ. Mark and John don't give us the events of what had happened. But Matthew and Mark do. Again, this has been written 20 or 30 years after the birth of Christ when Matthew wrote it. Some believe Matthew didn't write it. A lot more do believe he wrote it. Of course, Matthew's going to show who Jesus is in the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's got more verses in the four Gospels that we read of than any other book. Matthew has tons of Old Testament references to support who Jesus is as the Messiah, and that the birth that came about was of God. And so we will see Matthew here focus on this account, and he focuses again on Joseph. Very little is known of Joseph, but let me read you some stuff that I looked up and was able to come across. We know from Scripture that Joseph went with Mary to Bethlehem and was with her when Jesus was born. Now, you guys know the story of the manger and the whole thing, and Joseph taking it because he was of the family of David, and they had to go back to their hometown. Of course, Bethlehem was the hometown of Joseph. So Joseph went there with Mary while she was pregnant. He was with Mary when he presented Jesus at the temple a couple of months after he was born. And Joseph came with them. We know that he was the one that arranged the trip to Egypt when the angel told him, you need to flee because Herod's going to try to kill this baby. He left. He brought him back to Nazareth. Joseph was involved. Joseph was there when Jesus was 12 years old. We know that he had come back, went to the temple. Jesus was with them. And then they lost Jesus, but Jesus wasn't lost because he can't get lost. But they thought what had happened. They went back. They found him at the temple, and he was talking to the rabbis about Scripture, and they were just amazed at what he knew. Of course, they didn't realize that he was God manifested in the flesh, but Joseph was with them during that time. And then we don't hear much about Joseph after that time. We don't know if he passed away. We don't know what exactly happened. We just know we don't hear much about him. We know Joseph was a carpenter, taught Jesus how to do carpentry. Joseph was a father of six other children. But remember, Jesus is not the child of Joseph, but of Mary and of the Holy Spirit. But him and Mary had six of their own children. So when you study Joseph, you're not going to find a lot of stuff about him, but this is basically what we do know about him. And we see this as we study this, that we understand that he was also chosen of God to train Jesus. And I thought that was interesting because, you know, we focus on Mary so much that she was the mother, she was blessed, and all this good stuff about Mary. But do we realize that Joseph, too, was chosen of God, now get this, to be the stepfather of Jesus, to be the one to nurture him and raise him from infancy until it was time for him to go on his own? And Joseph was active in this because we know he taught Jesus to do carpentry because Jesus also was a carpenter. And we see Joseph's role in training this child. And of course, if you have children, then we're all given that role to train our children in the way that they should go and hope that they will not depart from the things of God. So, of course, when we do the baby dedications and we try to encourage each other here, train our children, help them to understand the things of God and how to live for God. So we see this in Joseph and who he is. And so now in verse 18, let's get into the study. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together or before they had sexual intercourse, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. We come into this first part of the birth of Jesus Christ. And it says as is follow. After Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So Mary and Joseph were betrothed or engaged. And in the Jewish culture, when this happened, it could be for a long time. Some parents would actually connect their kids at birth, and they were considered betrothed. They were promised to each other. And there would come a place when this engagement would be more official, but basically that whole time they were considered husband and wife, except without the sexual intercourse part of it. And so this part happened here. We're told that the birth of Jesus happened after Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, before they had intercourse with each other. Jesus' birth came about. And it tells us that he came about by the power of the Holy Spirit, because she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So we know the Holy Spirit is the one that brought about this conception in Mary. And some people have a problem with that. Some people just can't believe in miracles. Now, if you have trouble with miracles, you're going to have trouble with this. How can that be? Well, you got to know who God is. Now, if God is this big, yeah, it's going to be pretty hard to have a miracle. But if God is huge and you just can't comprehend him, you're going to have no trouble with miracles. Miracles are those things I have read that cannot be explained. It's been said before, if you can explain it, then it probably wasn't God. If you can't explain it, it's God. Because God, and sometimes you can't explain it, you just know it happened. And that's where your faith comes in. You think, I just know it. Why? Because that's what it said. He did it, and God is capable way more than what my mind can comprehend. If we're relying on our comprehension of what we can understand, forget it. That's not faith. It's just our intellect. And if I have to have my intellect has to understand God, then what I'm saying is I'm as smart as God. Is what it comes down to. Now I already know I'm not. So we live by faith. By faith we understand that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she became pregnant. Well, this all happened before they were engaged. This all happened before this took place. And it's interesting when they get engaged, it's kind of interesting that the parents get together, the papas, and they make a plan, you know, my son, your daughter, my son, and they're going to get married. And the child has no say-so at this time. So basically, if you're a girl, you're stuck with whoever I pick. It's just the way it is. If you're lucky, God's going to put two people. You guys know what's my favorite movie? What's one of my favorite movies? Fiddler on the Roof. If you watch that movie, it explains a lot about the culture of the Jewish marriage and how they choose and pick. And of course, you know, it's funny, it's a musical, and you'll come out dancing, like, you know, it's a great movie. It's a 3 or 4 hour movie, and I love, in fact, I haven't watched it in a couple of years. I'm overdue to watch it. But it explains this whole thing about how they come together and they make a choice. And then, of course, in the movie, they, you know, Hannah doesn't want to get married, or Yento doesn't want to get married to the butcher. She likes her tailor guy. And you get this whole scene about what's happening. But see, the papas are in charge. Now, how would you like to live in that culture where your papa decides who you're going to marry? Now, for some of us, it might be a good thing, because maybe the one we're with now, we don't really care about. But you get the idea. Well, this is what happened to Mary and Joseph. They were engaged. We know Joseph was probably older. Mary maybe 14, 15 years old at this time. And there's this promise of them coming. But before they got together, before they had intercourse, Mary was found. Found means she's pregnant. Now, I've watched several movies on the birth of Christ, and of course, there's some stuff that's injected in these movies, and you don't know if it is or isn't, and it's not a real big issue. You know, when I first got saved, everything was a big issue. If it didn't biblically fit, I'd just toss that movie out. And then as I got more mature in the Lord, you know, well, there's some stuff they make it for the drama and all this stuff. And there's stuff we don't know. It doesn't really change anything. It just helps the storyline. And one of them is they oftentimes they show Mary coming back from Martha. And, of course, she's got a little stomach. And they realize she's pregnant. And Joseph sees her. And that's how he finds out. But I wonder if Mary didn't tell Joseph that she was pregnant. We don't know how Joseph found out. We just know that she was found with child when she came back from visiting her cousin Martha. Remember, Martha was pregnant with John the Baptist at the time, 6 months pregnant when Mary found out. Or Elizabeth, I'm sorry, you're right, Elizabeth. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary found out to be going to be pregnant. And then Mary went with her for 3 months when John had the baby. Mary came back, she's 3 months pregnant. And so they found this out. And that before they came together, that she was pregnant. And we know that according to the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come through a virgin pregnancy. Now, if you guys don't understand the doctrine of the virgin pregnancy, this is where it starts to start. We go back to Isaiah, we get where it comes from, but we understand that this pregnancy would be of the Holy Spirit, and it's called the birth of a virgin. And we have to understand that this is something God had said from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God tells this to the devil. He says, I will put enmity or hostility or hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed or her fruit. And he shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise your heel. And in the beginning, God even told Satan that there was one coming in the future, and that this one that would come would be the Messiah, who was going to destroy his works. Because you remember, he lied to Mary and Joseph. He lied to them and caused them to eat this forbidden fruit that brought about sin to all mankind. And so we see this promise being fulfilled many, many, many years later. And then in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which is 740 years before Jesus is born. Now, that's a long time. That's a long time. Think of 740 years back from now. That's a long time ago, man. And yet, this was what was written in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now remember this, a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, some just can't believe that this had actually happened. And what is Emmanuel? God with us. Someone was going to come later and be born of a virgin. And we know that Mary is that virgin that they're talking about here. And so the doctrine of the virgin birth is plainly seen here in the Gospel of Matthew, and we know it came from Isaiah 740 years before that this was going to happen. But it was going to be a sign of who this person would be and how the Messiah would come. And I think sometimes we miss that it was a sign from God that this is the way it was going to happen. And what is the sign? It's something to prove something that shows this is the way it was going to happen. And this is exactly what God did. And then it says, and now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded or was thinking to put her away secretly. Now, I started to think about this a little bit and started thinking, you know, Lord, help me get rid of the movies in my head. Help me get rid of the stuff that I, you know, grew up when I was a kid watching all this. You know, there's a lot of stuff that comes in us, man, and sometimes we start thinking that's all gospel. And then you go reading and you go, wait a minute, none of that even happened. And so I just begin to pray, Lord, help me know the scripture for the scripture. Not what Hollywood told me, but I need to know what you are saying here. And when I was thinking about this and I'm looking up these words like minded, you know, thinking, put it away secretly, what are we talking about here? First, Joseph finds out Mary's pregnant. And he knows it ain't him. And now he's got an obligation and a responsibility of what do I do? Because see, he's considered legally her husband. Once they're engaged, they're hooked, man. Sex or no sex, they belong to each other. And he has responsibilities now. And of course, in my head, I'm thinking, well, if that was me, how would I react? And you got to put yourself in the culture. You know, being pregnant at that time, before the, you know, it's legal in the minds of the Jews in engagement, but there still has to be a ceremony that has to be done. Everything has to still be done right before you can have intercourse with each other. Mary comes pregnant. Joseph knows it's not him, but everybody's looking at not just Mary. I believe they're looking at Joseph too, thinking, oh man, look at what this guy did. Now today, I think it's harder for us to understand that because teenage pregnancy is just normal today. It's not a big shock. When I was growing up, somebody got pregnant outside of marriage, it was a shock. And people looked down on that girl for being pregnant. When I was a kid, it wasn't normal like it is today. Today everybody just seems to have a party and celebrate, and it's no big thing. But it wasn't like that when I was growing up, and it definitely wasn't like that in this culture of the Jews. This was something very, very serious. How serious? So serious, Joseph knew, what am I going to do? I've just witnessed something I know I'm not a part of. I believe he was in love with Mary. I believe that because when he says he was mindful to put her away secretly, that he was thinking, how do I help her out of this? See, what was his responsibility? Well, according to the Old Testament law, she's accused of being pregnant. He has to divorce her, and when you do that, they have to be stoned to death. And so if he publicly says, that's not mine, I need to divorce her, write her the certificate of divorce, she's been unfaithful, we haven't even consummated our marriage yet, she's already gone out with some other guy, what is the result? Public stoning until she's dead. That's the punishment. But what does it say? Not wanting. Now, he didn't want to make her a public example. In other words, he didn't want her to be stoned to death. He was thinking, I got to do this quietly. I need to do this in a way that she wouldn't be put to death. And he had a right to do that. So he's thinking, what do I do here? I personally believe he realized he just lost everything he was looking forward to, for the marriage, to have kids. It's like his hopes and dreams just were crushed and broken right before his eyes. And so he's thinking, how am I going to do this? He doesn't know what to do. He knows he could have her stoned. He knows they're looking at her as an immoral person. But guess what? They're looking at him that way too. So he's got to figure this out. And he doesn't have a whole lot of time. And it's interesting because in John chapter 8, verse 41, 30 years later, we read this thing about Jesus that they knew Jesus was an illegal child. At least the Jews thought that. Because the Jews tell them, we are not born of fornication, they tell you. We're not born of fornication. You know, I never thought about this, that 30 years later, they were still accusing him of being, and I'm not trying to use insulting words here, but he was considered a bastard. Illegitimate. That's what they were thinking 30 years later. Now, can you imagine what they kept thinking about Mary? 30 years, I never thought about that. 30 years later, she was still considered unfaithful by many Jews. And if Joseph was dead and passed, or whatever happened to Joseph, he was still thought of as the one that impregnated Mary. But we know it was of the Holy Spirit. But it shows you what people don't know and how we look at people, and we can go 30 years later and still think the same thing about someone. And I find it interesting because with Jesus, like he says for us, when he cleanses us, if you are free, you are free indeed. And when you're cleansed, you're cleansed, and people can bring up your path. And if you don't have security in Jesus, that will haunt you. But when you realize, you know what, it don't matter what you say. I already know who I am. I am a clean vessel because God has made me clean. He has forgiven me, and I'm washed, and I'm clean. And no matter what people say, it doesn't matter because I already know I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am white as snow. Amen? And here's Mary's past, and she didn't do it, but these accusations, you know what? Hey, well, at least we're not born of fornication. They're still bringing it up, man. And we know it's not true, but they don't, because they don't know who the Messiah is yet. And the world today doesn't know who the Messiah is yet, and that's why they can't receive the miracles of being set free by the power of God through the Holy Spirit because of Jesus' blood on the cross. And Jesus still does miracles. Do you guys understand? He still does miracles. And he wants to do miracles. We have to call him out for those miracles and ask him and pray that, you know, our sons, our daughters, our cousins, our sisters, our brothers, our friends, our co-workers get help that God can restore that marriage, God can take that child off drug addiction, that God can do some work in people's lives still and bring them into this place of release. And it only happens one way that I know of, and that's that we have to be willing to surrender. If we're not willing to surrender to His will and what He's done on the cross, we will never experience those miracles. Our society will never experience it. Our loved ones will never experience it unless there is complete surrender. Surrender has to be that place where I come and say, Lord, I'm just here for You. Do what You need to do in me. And praying for our kids, praying for our loved ones, praying for those people that we know need help. And yes, we get tired of praying because we don't see the results when we want to see them. But it doesn't mean God is still not working. We have to wait on God to help them change their hearts. It's not God that's waiting. They are not the one. They're stubborn. They're not willing to let go. That's why we see the people that don't get the help, is because they have not been willing to say, I'm done. They still want to try it their way. And every once in a while, God does do a miracle, because someone finally says, I'm ready, man. I am so tired of this. I'm tired of my life. I'm tired of what's, I'm ready. And when we're ready, God is ready. And so, Joseph, what do I do? Do I lose everything? Do I have Mary put to death? What am I supposed to do? Do I give her the certificate of divorce? Or do I do this privately and in secret? Either way, I got to say, you know what? I'm not her husband no more. She's been unfaithful. And that is the grounds for divorce. Remember, there's only one ground for divorce in Scripture: unfaithfulness. Mary's pregnant. You don't got to prove it. It's there. But then verse 20 comes. But while, and we underline that, but while he thought about these things, as he's thinking, what am I going to do? How do I do this for Mary? I love her. I don't want to have her stoned. I'll put her away secretly. I'll do this undercover, and she can go somewhere, and I'll just have to sneak away and go. He's thinking. He doesn't know what to do. He's thinking. And then it says, while he was thinking, while he was trying to figure this all out, behold, and it's interesting because I looked up this word behold. You know, another one meant see. This actually word means pay close attention. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is, remember that, is of the Holy Spirit. What am I supposed to do? I'm trying to figure it out. As he's thinking, and he needs an answer like really quick, he has a dream. And in his dream, so I don't know if he's thinking. You ever been like you're tired, you're exhausted, and then I don't know if he just went out, because he's dreaming. How, you know, do you, some people dream in the daytime, I guess. And don't tell him I dream in the daytime. I'm not talking about an hallucination. I mean, I'm just there and bam, I'll go out. And it's not too often, but I'm thinking, man, he either just fell asleep or he was put to sleep. But either way, he was put to sleep with the purpose of having a dream, and that the Holy Spirit would talk and speak to him. And the Lord says to him, don't be afraid to marry Mary. Don't be afraid to marry Mary. You guys understand? Don't be afraid to marry Mary. Yeah, she's pregnant, but Joseph, it's not from some other guy. She was what? She is conceived, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God steps in. God comforts Joseph. He assures Joseph that yes, Mary is pregnant, but she's pregnant of the Holy Spirit. Now, does Joseph need more proof? No. He receives this as a message from God, that God has spoken to his heart, spoken to his mind, assures him that her pregnancy is legitimate, not illegitimate, that it's from the Holy Spirit, and he hears what the Lord has to say, and he becomes comforted in knowing what he must do. Now, I know a lot of us, we're going through some stuff and we're waiting on God and we're asking, when am I going to get an answer? And you guys know, sometimes it comes at the last second of the game. It's nice when it comes early, but sometimes it's just the last second of the game before we get that answer. And this is what happened with Joseph. He had to wait until the last second of the game in order for him to hear what he was supposed to do. And when he heard, he listened and he obeyed, and he realized that yes, God has come, showed up to him, and given him the answers to what he was thinking, because he didn't know what to do. He's thinking, and God showed him. Verse 21, it says, and she will bring forth a son. There's no ultrasound done here, man. God tells him from the beginning, she's going to bring forth a son. He knew what this baby would be, a son. She's only 3 months pregnant. And you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So God shows up. He brings, now, don't miss this. He's giving Joseph honor right now. He's going to him as the head of the house with his responsibility. First, you're going to marry her. Don't be afraid to marry her. She is pregnant, but it's of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, here's your responsibility. And Joseph, I am honoring you because you're going to name his name Jesus. Why does God tell him that? Because in Jewish culture, the father had the right to name the child, not the mother. It was the father's responsibility. And the father normally named the first son after themselves or after their grandfather. Well, we already know Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus, right? We know this. So really, he can't be named Joseph, and he can't be named after his father either. So what does he do? God tells him who to name him. You're going to name his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's coming with a purpose, and that is deliverance and salvation. This is the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth: deliverance and salvation. Deliverance from what? From the judgment of God that's coming upon this earth, to the salvation of an eternal reward for those who put their faith in him, to be taken back into a relationship with God and ultimately in his presence, which we call heaven. This is what he's going to do. And as we look at this and we see, realize who Jesus is, excuse me, we come to this place of understanding Jesus has a purpose in coming. There was a timing in his coming, and his name tells us that he is salvation. That is his name. The Lord Jesus Christ. And many think that's his full name. First, middle, and last. It's not. Lord is his title of who he is. And Jesus is his name, Savior, what he's come to do, and Christ is his mission. He's the Messiah. And he's coming for a specific purpose. And what is that purpose? He was born to save his people from their sins. Which is interesting because some people don't think they're in sin. They don't realize what they're doing. A lot of us didn't. We just living life and this is normal. Like today, teenage pregnancy is normal. People don't think it's wrong anymore. It's still wrong. A lot of stuff that our society is doing is still wrong. It's just that it's been so normal, people don't see it as wrong. And it's tough in this world that we live in with all the distractions to even hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore. We're so busy with everything, it takes a lot for God to get us to a place where we finally hear the Holy Spirit. Now, each of us heard it somewhere, someplace one day, or we wouldn't be where we're here today. Somewhere we heard the Holy Spirit finally bring that conviction. Finally say what you're doing is wrong, whether it's the sex, whether it's the drugs, whether it's lying, cheating, whatever it is, gambling, pornography, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's trying to talk to us. And the distractions of this world keep us so busy we don't hear until one day he puts us somewhere. Whether it's an accident, you're in your hospital, you're laying on your bed, and you realize, whoa, what am I doing? A lot of people wake up that way. Unfortunately, it takes tragedy sometimes to shake us up. Because we don't listen no other way. I'll never forget. I told this story once a long time ago. We had a good friend in California, and she was a mother of 3 or 4 children. Husband had left her, and always yelling. The only way she could get across the street was to yell at them. And she was at the beach with another friend of ours, Connie, and they were at the beach, and she's there and with her, and the kids are there, and she's like, yelling at these kids. And then she just turned around and said, "Well, Connie and Kyle, I don't want to hear you." She looked at her. She goes, "What?" She goes, "That's the way you sound when you talk to your kids." And she goes, "Oh my gosh." It woke her up. She realized she's always yelling at her kids, and that's the way she talks. But when someone did it to her back, it shocked her. And she started to change from that point on because Connie heard the Holy Spirit yell at her. Sometimes we need someone to yell at us to wake us up. And that's what's kind of that ministers. And so here we are. And you're going to name his name Jesus. Because why? He's going to save his people from their sins. And you might not think you have sin, but we do. We are fallen creatures. Now today, those of us that are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're making mistakes, if we're doing stuff we shouldn't be doing, are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Or are you just letting it go in one ear and out the other? See, remember, we're being poured from vessel to vessel. In other words, God is taking stuff out. As he's pouring us in, he's removing the junk. He's pulling things up. Stuff in the bottom of a glass that settles, and when you pour it, it all gets mixed up, and then it'll come up. And God is, he's trying to remove things in our lives. And it's up to us. He can do all the stirring, but it's up to us to confess those things that he's trying to stir up out of us. We can hang on to them, and they'll settle right back down, all the way down to the bottom of that glass again. They'll settle down and get and just sit there with the residue and everything at the bottom, and everything else looks clear and good until you go to drink it. Then it all gets mixed up again, and it don't taste so good. You ever taste a cup that has some nasty stuff in it? And oh man, I remember the first time my uncle came to my grandma's house, and us kids had just made homemade paste, you know, flour and water, and you make paste out of it. And he came in already drunk. One, my grandma's house wanted some coffee, so he grabbed the coffee thing, poured it in the paste, and he just drank it. And we were little thinking, oh man, we thought it was the funniest thing on earth. We just started laughing. And he was so drunk, he didn't even realize what had happened. We did, but as you get older, there's times I, you know, made a mistake. You know, go get my, oh, I got to brush my teeth. Shh. Shaving cream. And, you know, or the simple thing. You're going to go drink, oh, my Coke. And you grab the glass and it's milk. Your mind was thinking Coke, but you put the milk in your body and it just reacted. You've done that? Your head, you guys never had those head trips? It's just me, man, from my past or what? But they awaken your senses. They help you. And Jesus came to do that. He came to awaken us of what's going on, to cleanse us from our sins. And, of course, mankind, he wants to cleanse them. And so he says he comes to cleanse us. And here's something I never put together. You ever think of the story of Moses? How many know what Moses represents? Go ahead and say it out loud. The law. Moses represents the law. Moses came by God in the wilderness 40 years, brought about the books, the Pentateuch, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Brings the four or five books, begins to bring out all these laws and all the things that should be done, should not be done, the ceremonial law, the spiritual laws, the physical law, all these things are being brought out. And then at the end of the 40 years, Moses gets to the promised land. And Moses does something he shouldn't have done before. He smite the rock. Remember, he smacked it twice. God said once. And Moses made God look like he was angry when God wasn't angry. And you remember the punishment? He could not go across the promised land. Who was able to go across the promised land? Who took the people over? Joshua. What is Joshua? Jesus. Joshua. Jehovah. Jesus' name was Joshua. Jesus is Greek. Joshua is Hebrew. Same name. But Joshua was given the privilege, the opportunity to say, Moses says, I can't go. Who do you want, God? I want you to send Joshua, Jesus, to take him across the river into the promised land. See, the law brings us to where we need to go, but it's the Savior that must take us in. The law, Moses brought the law, but Joshua brought the people over, Jesus, because Jesus is salvation. Joshua is the one who saves. Jesus saves. And so in the Old Testament, we see the law and we see Joshua and he takes them over. In the New Testament, we see that the law, Jesus said, yeah, the law, but Paul said, the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law shows me my sin. But it brings me to Jesus. And once I have Jesus, Jesus takes me over. And us being taken over is this new paper, this new person who is being developed within our character as we live for Jesus. Jesus becomes real in our lives and we're taken over to this promised land. And in this promised land, there's all kinds of good stuff. And as we learn of him and realize who Jesus is, he's transforming us into his image. Because he came to save his people from their sins. His people. The world, but his people from their sins. And, you know, I'm his people. I'm the child of God. So are you if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ. And he's working in us and he's pouring us from vessel to vessel. He's preparing us for that great day when we meet God face to face at his throne, when we come to worship him and bow to him with complete surrender. This is what Jesus does. This is God. And so Joseph's being told, you name him Jesus, because he comes to save his people from their sin. So all this, verse 22, was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So behold, the virgin, 44 times, do a word study. Now, I read 30 translations of Bible just on this verse to verify, is the virgin a virgin? Because there are a few translations that say a woman. It's a big difference. The word woman and virgin are not the same word, but yet there are some translators that translated a woman. Now, if your Bible says that, personally, get rid of it, because it's wrong. The idea here was a virgin, and they're talking about a young child. That's why they believe Mary was probably 14 or 15 at this time. Not a woman. It wouldn't have been a miracle if it was a woman. Remember, Isaiah said, I'm giving you a sign. The sign is supposed to show you something, direct you to something. A virgin, a young child, will be impregnated. Not a woman. It wouldn't have been a miracle for a woman to get pregnant. It's a miracle for a virgin to get pregnant. And that's the only time we've heard of it, and there is none after. So if someone comes later and say, oh, I'm a virgin, I got pregnant, not going to happen, man. It happened once, and it was meant to happen once. This is what's going to happen. A virgin will come, and she will be pregnant, and you will name his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. So Jesus is the Savior, but he's also saying he's God with us. In other words, it was God from the spiritual realm, heaven, has come into this physical atmosphere that we live in now, and he's with us today. And that's why he says, you'll name him Emmanuel, because what's he saying? Not that his name is Emmanuel. God is with us today. Now, remember, in their culture, they're telling Joseph, you're going to see, behold, there's this virgin, and she's going to be with a child, but and bear a son, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel. Matthew is quoting Isaiah. God is with us. And I don't know how many of you believe God is with us today. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. Yesterday on our hike, it was me, Eric, and Shaney. And we're going, and Shaney said something, and I go, yep, all five of us are going. There's only four of us, Papa. I go, no, there's five of us here. Papa, there's only four of us. And I didn't know this till after, because Eric Hansen said, you know, I had to really think about that for a minute when you said that. I said, Shaney, Jesus is with us. Oh. So we did our hike, and we're going. There's another group. Another church was there, about, I don't know, 15 people. And we got down, and the guy says, hey, you guys all four made it. I said, all five of us. He goes, huh? Oh, I get it. We forget he's with us. I remember when that used to be normal for me. I mean, I drive my car, and I knew Jesus was with me. And I remember the times when I forgot that he's there. And it's easy to do that when you just start living Christian life. We forget the personal relationship. God is with us, Emmanuel. Wherever I go, he's there. Whatever I watch, he's there. Whatever I'm a part of, he's with me. Emmanuel, God with us. Remember, wherever you're doing, whatever you're at, whatever's happening, he's with you, man. Whatever that is, all the time. God is with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, now this whole time apparently he's taking a nap, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Joseph gets up, receives Mary back. He knows he's not going to put her away secretly. Verse 25, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He did not know her, man. He didn't have any sexual relationship with her until after the birth of Jesus Christ. Tells us afterwards they had normal relationship. Before, no, he honored that whole thing. See, he was a just and faithful man. Someone who was accountable to God, understood his relationship with God, and God showed him honor by saying, you have the right of a father. You're going to name him. There's the name I want you to name him. And then Joseph knew enough to stay away from Mary until after the baby was born. How do we know? First, we know verse 25, until they brought forth the son, Joseph never touched her. Then in Matthew verse 13, 55 and or chapter 13, verse 55 and 56, we're told this: is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, or Joses, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? So we know Mary and Joseph had at least six children, four boys and two girls, because the sisters is plural. And it could have been three, it could have been four girls. Well, we know at minimum six. They had other children. When? After Jesus was born, they had a regular relationship. So Mary didn't remain a virgin only during the time of Jesus' conception, and through the process was she a virgin. She is blessed because of that. But she went on to live a normal life with her husband Joseph, and they had their children, and they had to raise them and do all the things that normal people do after Jesus was brought forth. So we see Joseph here. We know little of him, but what we do know of him, he was given honor by God to be the stepfather of Jesus, to raise him, to love and cherish his wife, to have other children, to be there to provide, to take his wife to safety, get her out of danger when the time was right. They went to Egypt, brought her back. Joseph did a lot of things that most men don't do anymore. What is that? He took responsibility for who he was. His father trained him right, because he knew what responsibility was, and he did it. And it's my prayer this morning that we as men would learn to be responsible for the things God gives to us in our workplaces, to train the child. In today's culture, you know, hopefully we can help them learn mechanics and gardening and things that we know, whatever it is. Maybe you're good in computers, that they learn computers, that, you know, whatever. Or, and sometimes if you have the money to put it away to send them to school, to encourage them in those areas, that we're responsible and good fathers, like Joseph was with Jesus, training him to get our family out of danger if it needs to be, even if it means moving, to go where you have to go to take care of your family, to watch over them. And Joseph did all this. And that's my prayer this morning for us, that we can learn our responsibility. And if you're a single mother, you have to play the role of the father, and you have to take the responsibility for those children in training them. And I tell you, it's only going to come by asking God for strength, for wisdom. It's tough to be a single parent and have to play both roles and have to, you know, be both daddy and mama. So it's going to take the power of God in us to do that. Strengthen us, encourage us, give us wisdom for that. I believe if we try our best, God will honor that, and he will bless our families. Because I know quite a few people that I was thinking about as I was studying, that I remember they only had a mom raising them, and how good their children came out, because the mother knew enough to be involved in their lives and help nurture and train them and care for them in a way that they would develop into who they are today. I believe God will honor those things, and I believe he wants to, if we're willing to just listen to him. Joseph heard, and he did what he was told to do. Amen. Father, again, we thank you for this study this day. We thank you for the example of Joseph, Lord, and his responsibility in his relationship with Jesus as the stepfather, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and the angels that came and ministered to Joseph and gave him direction. And we know that we are filled with your Spirit, Lord. We are capable of hearing the same guidance and the same instructions. We also have your word that helps us to know your will, Lord. And I pray you help us to love your word, Lord. To not just read it, but to study it, to help it apply, to be a part of us, Lord, to be in us and working out of us. So bless us with desire, Lord. Bless us with understanding, Father. May your word truly be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our feet, Lord. Our path, excuse me. That we would live by it, Lord, and we would know it as you show us your truth, Lord. How to be your son or your daughter. How to be a good worker, a good father, a good mother, Lord. A good sister or a good brother. Or a good friend, Lord. Teach us your ways, dear Father. And bless us with your presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Lord. May your word be in us, Father God, that we would live it out. So thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for the understanding of the virgin birth. Thank you for knowing who Joseph is and that he took responsibility, Lord. And I pray for us as men, Lord, that we would have that responsibility within ourselves, excuse me, or within training our own children, Lord, that they would grow to know you and to represent you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.